I want to begin the sermon this morning with a quote. It goes like this. We are like beasts when we kill. We are like men when we judge. And we are like God when we forgive. So goes the quote of truth that we'll use to introduce our subject for today. As we prepare for living God's way of life to the full, it is our intent to become like God. And I believe that if you as a person, and of course as we as a congregation, are going to continue to grow spiritually and progress toward becoming like the image of God, this area of forgiveness is vital, not just to examine, but to pursue with the highest degree of effort that we can muster. So today what I'd like to do with you is discuss this topic of forgiveness. The vital steps, we might say, that we need to walk to pursue this part of the character of God. And for our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the vital step that brings us closer together as a family. So let's begin with a few basic concepts about forgiveness. The first is this. God expects us, in fact, commands us to forgive. God expects us, in fact, commands us to forgive. Turn with me to Mark chapter 11. I'd like to read simply one verse there, Mark chapter 11, in verse 25, because it's here that Christ gives some pretty important instruction about praying, and in the middle of the instruction about praying, talks about this topic of forgiveness. So Mark 11, verse 25, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. Now, what's interesting is that God here links intimately together the issue of prayer with the issue of forgiveness. In other words, we can't properly talk to God about our needs, about our wants, about our trials or our troubles, unless we're in the process of striving to forgive those who offend us or sin against us or cause us problems. So he says, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. So that, in other words, there's a formula here. We forgive others so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive your transgressions. So now we see not only prayer linked with forgiveness, we also see our forgiveness of sins by God linked to our willingness and our desire and our active participation in forgiving others. So it's a very important topic when we see it wrapped together with both prayer and the forgiveness of our sins. So in verse 26, he gives us the converse. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, who is in heaven, forgive your transgressions. Now, that's read from the New American Standard version of the Bible, so the New King James you have on your lap might be a slight bit different from that. But both give that same important point, linking together prayer, the forgiveness of our sins, with our willingness and our desire and our active participation in striving to forgive others. So God says he'll forgive our sins. He'll forgive my sins based on my willingness and my desire and my participation in forgiving others. Now let's turn over to Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, we'll read verse 21. Matthew 18 and verse 21. Peter came to him, came to Christ, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? This would have been considered in the day very generous, up to seven times. Seven was seen as the number of completion, and so if someone needed to be forgiving seven times would completely fill it all up. But Christ said to him in verse 22, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times 7. Wow, that was just way more than Peter would have expected, or the disciples would have expected. The point Christ was making is that God does not forgive our sins in small measure. He is constantly forgiving and merciful toward us. So our responsibility is to strive to be like God, to develop the character like God, and be as forgiving as God is. Be willing to overlook these things that others do to us and against us, and be forgiving. So I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. So now Christ gives an illustration of how much he expects us to forgive. So he tells this story. A certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves, verse 24. And when he began to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents, a huge sum. But he did not have the means to repay. His Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. As you know, in that day and age, you could sell a person into debtor's prison, could sell his family as well into slavery, and therefore recoup some of the investment that you had made if this person owed you. Verse 26, the slave therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of the slave felt compassion. Now again, who is in essence the Lord of the slave being likened to? Was likened to God. God is very forgiving. Why? Forgiving. Why? Because he has tremendous compassion. So if we are not forgiving, one of the things we might want to do is examine ourselves in the area of compassion. Do we really have compassion toward us? Do we really know what it feels like to be in that position, to be going through what they're going through? But he said, be patient. The Lord had compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. A very forgiving, very generous thing to do. Verse 28, what would he have expected? He now would have expected that slave to be forgiving toward those who owed him. But that slave, verse 28, went out, found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." Kind of the opposite approach of what we'd appreciate. It's like the mafia here, or a debt collector, a terrible thing. So he starts to choke him. So this fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." Now, 100 denarii compared to 10,000 talents is a small, tiny drop in the bucket, a very small debt here. Now, what is he beginning to draw? Well, obviously, God has forgiven 10,000 talents for me, my sins, and for you, your sins. The things that other people do toward us, tiny pennies by comparison to the fantastic forgiveness that God has done for us. So let's continue on in verse 30. He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So no compassion, no mercy, no forgiveness, just give me what is mine. You owe me. And oftentimes, forgiveness is not exacting, not expecting what one really is owed, not requiring it. So verse 31, obviously the word gets back to the great king. Verse 31. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then, summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me, should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? One of the reasons, apparently, God forgives our sins is so that we learn to be merciful and forgiving toward others. Verse 34, his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. In other words, he lost the forgiveness that he had. So Christ summarizes in verse 35, so shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So probably the operative phrase there is forgive your brother from your heart. It needs to be an internal thing that we do out of kindness, out of compassion, out of mercy toward others. So we begin to see that forgiveness is something that's very critical in our Christian lives. God expects, in fact, he commands us to be forgiving. A couple of things we might note as we finish up this first point. And that is the act of forgiveness is not dependent on just faith, but it's dependent upon obedience. We forgive others not because we have faith, but one of the reasons is because we want to be obedient to God. The act of forgiveness is not predicated on the sincerity of the person who is being forgiven. In other words, my forgiveness of another person should not be dependent on whether or not they appreciate that forgiveness. When they recognize that forgiveness, it is something that I must do, commanded by God. Forgiveness is not predicated on our feelings. Oh, I feel that I should forgive this person. I feel magnanimous toward them, so I'm going to forgive them. No, many times forgiveness is a painful process, and we've been hurt deeply. And to forgive sets all that free. But it's not what we feel like doing at the time many times. So God expects us to act like him as best that we can. Let's go on to a second point about forgiveness, a basic concept about forgiveness. And that is, forgiving others is for my good. In other words, when I forgive others, it is for my good. Not necessarily for their good. Now, hopefully it will be good for them as well. But when we forgive, it is for our good. We often make the mistake of thinking how we're doing the other person a great favor, a grand favor by forgiving them and not carrying out revenge or exacting payment from them. But it's not for them that we are forgiving. It is for us. Well, what do we mean by that? There's a quote from Reader's Digest I'd like to read to you. It says, most of us can forgive and forget. We just don't want the other person to forget that we forgave. And I think that's true. If we're not doing forgiveness properly, we're thinking that they should think that we are so wonderful because we've been forgiving. When the fact is, I'm forgiving of others, or I should be forgiving of others, because it's good for me as well. Let's illustrate this. In Luke chapter 11, verse 4. Now, I'm not saying that we forgive others so that we get good things. It's not a selfish thing. It is an outgoing thing. But when we don't feel like forgiving, or frankly, the other person is not very forgivable, we still must exercise forgiveness, and it does us good. It does us a great deal of good. Luke chapter 11 and verse 4, teaching them to pray, teaching his disciples how to pray. Verse 4, and forgive us our sins. In other words, here's the sample prayer. Begins as it does, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, etc. But it comes down to this issue in verse 4. Forgive us our sins, for, and this is an interesting way of translating it, for, because In other words, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. In other words, we can go to God and say, God, please forgive me of my sins because I've been forgiving others of their sins and their trespasses against me, their law breakings against me. So God, please forgive my sins because I'm being forgiven to others. In other words, forgiveness toward others is for our good, or does us good, we might say. We enter the category of God extending his grace to us if we show we're doing our part by extending grace and forgiveness to others. Now, we don't earn that forgiveness, but we're doing our part. And we can say to God, please forgive me because I've also forgiven others. So there's an interesting relationship there. As we forgive others, it certainly is good for them. But regardless of whether they appreciate it or not, it is very good for us. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6 and in Matthew's version of the sample prayer. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read in verse 12 there. See, the way that Matthew recorded it from his memory. Matthew 6, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So you get the same point. I being forgiven, Father, so please forgive me. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And then he goes back in verse 14 to this issue of forgiveness. For, in other words, he's summarizing what he's just said. For, if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. I want God's forgiveness, so I need to be forgiving toward others. It is good for me. Now, again, it's also good for them, but it's primarily good for me. Verse 15, but if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So when we ask God to forgive us, we want to be sure that he's not able to say to us, well, I'd like to forgive your sins, but you haven't forgiven, dot, 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 you fill in the blank, you haven't forgiven Sally for that sin that she did against you, or that heartache that came upon you when someone disrespected you or didn't include you or whatever the situation might be. So there's this relationship. As we forgive others, yes, it is good for them, but it's very good for us. It's a wonderful blessing for us. Now, there's three Greek words, you may be aware, that are translated forgive in the New Testament. The first one is aphemi, and it means to send away, to dismiss, to set free, to remit the punishment where the guilty person is dealt with as if he were innocent. There's an example of this we'll quickly look at in Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves, in Luke 17, verse 3. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Now, the word forgive there is this aphemi. Send it away. Deal with this person as if they had never been guilty, as if they were innocent the whole time. Same in verse 4. And if he sins against you seven times a day, and seven times a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall aphemi him. You shall forgive him. Treat him as if there was never an offense. There's a second Greek word, charizomai. Charizomai. It means to do a person a favor, to be kind, to graciously remit or forgive a person's debt or sin, hence to pardon or forgive graciously. There's an example of this word translated forgive in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 32. In other words, to be kind to. So what we see about this is it's not just setting aside a sin and treating that person as if he's not guilty. This gives the flavor of graciously forgiving. In other words, striving to build a relationship through forgiving. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So here's that word, charizomai, and it gives this indication, together with kindness and tender-heartedness, is this gracious forgiveness. So you might say a person who is forgiving is very gracious, being very gracious. There's a third Greek word, apoulo, A-P-O-U-L-L-L-O-O, apoulo, and it means to let loose from, to unbind, to set at liberty. In other words, to overlook or to forgive. So this would be that kind of thing that I'm releasing this person from any debt, from prison, we might say. He's in prison or she's in prison because she owes me something. She owes me a debt. He owes me a debt. But I'm releasing that, and I'm setting them free. So Luke 6 and verse 37 is an example of this word being used. Luke 6, verse 37, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Set free, and you'll be set free. So it's important to remember, when we said earlier in this point, that forgiving others is for my good. What we're seeing here is that when we set someone else free, and we don't hold them responsible, we forgive them, we are also set free. So forgive, set them free, and you will be forgiven or set free as well. So forgiveness, while it does good for others, is very good for us. It's internally and spiritually very good for us. Let's go on to a third point about forgiveness, general point about forgiveness, and that is this. Forgiveness is part of our training for the family of God. Forgiveness is part of our training for the family of God. Sometimes people really feel badly about the church or about others in the church. And maybe offenses take place and troubles occur. And sometimes brethren are discouraged by that. So, well, if the church was really the church, or if it was doing what it's supposed to be, there wouldn't be these offenses. There wouldn't be these troubles. And yet, there's wisdom in this phrase: only the offended can forgive. Only the offended can forgive. If I've not been offended, or if I've not been sinned against, if I've not been mistreated or disrespected, I have nothing to forgive. But God sees to it that He puts us in this workshop of the church and in life so that we have the opportunity to be offended, to be sinned against, to be disrespected, so that we have the opportunity to forgive. So it's not that God wants offenses and troubles and sins and those kinds of things at all. But He does allow those things. He puts us in this workshop so that we can practice forgiveness. We can practice compassion. We can practice being magnanimous and being forgiven, forgiving as we go along. And frankly, when others forgive us, we learn how wonderful forgiveness is. When they overlook things that we've done or said and just say, don't worry about it, pass it off, it's gone, it's in the past, let's move forward. Bernard Meltzer wrote this: when you forgive, you in no way change the past. Now, if you stop there, that's a little discouraging. Or at least it sounds discouraging. Well, you can't change the past. What's done is done, my grandmother used to say. And yet, he didn't stop there. When you forgive, you in no way change the past. But you sure do change the future. That's the full quote. And I think that's very wise on his part. Now, I don't know the man, don't know what else he wrote or stood for, but that was a very wise saying. When you forgive, you in no way change the past, but you sure do change the future. You change it for yourself. You change it for the other person to a degree. And you build character, qualifying you for the kingdom of God, for the family of God. It sets us up for life in the family, and that's a wonderful thing. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll read verses 12 to 14. Because forgiveness here is tied together, linked together with this issue of forbearance. In other words, if everybody were perfect in the community or especially in the church, then there'd be no need for Paul to say, forbear one another. What does that mean? It means put up with each other. There would be no need for forbearance if we were perfect, but obviously we're not, and God knows that. So he wants us to practice in this workshop because we're being trained for the family of God. How much more are we going to need to be forgiving of those scores of people that we'll be working with in the world tomorrow? We'll need to be very forgiving of them, just like God is very forgiving of us. So Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, now that's a mouthful all by itself. We've been selected by God. We're striving to be holy, and God loves us. He set us apart. Holy in this sense means set apart. It's very, very special. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. You can't have forgiveness without mercy. Kindness. Humiliation, or humility, I should say, not humiliation. Humility. Mercies are important. Then it says meekness and long-suffering. And he goes on to say bearing with one another. So, isn't it interesting that he's writing about this? And surely these things apply to those we deal with on the outside. But I think just as much, if not more so, these apply to those on the inside of the church. This is the way we should treat others in the church. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13 again, forbearing with one another, putting up with each other. We're not going to be perfect. Put up with each other. And forgiving one another. You see, there would be no need for forgiveness if we were perfect, but we're not. So I'll probably offend you from time to time. I don't want to, but I probably will because I'm human and weak at times. You'll probably offend each other. You'll probably offend me from time to time. So we need to put up with each other. We need to understand that we all have bad days. We all have sinful days. We all have days we're not doing our best. We all have foibles and shortcomings and cliques in our personality that don't really work well. And we need to put up with each other that way. We need to be forbearing and forgiving. The two of those things go really hand in hand. And then it goes on to say, if anyone has a complaint against another, again, we're not perfect, so we do have complaints from time to time. Even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. Yeah, it's required. As we said earlier, it's a command. So as part of our training, we've been put in this workshop of life, and especially the workshop of the church, so that we will occasionally be offended or hurt or mistreated and have the opportunity to practice forgiveness. So forgiveness is a part of our training for the family of God. Because when we deal with people in the world tomorrow, they will likewise at times be disrespectful. They'll be disobedient. In the same way God is forgiving toward us, we'll need to be forgiving toward them and help them and serve them until they come to the point of conversion and obedience and all the things that we're striving to do now. So let's practice forgiveness in that way. Let's go into a fourth general point about forgiveness. And that is, forgiving starts healing both you and the offender. forgiving starts healing me and the offender. Again, let's take a look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, we'll read verse 3 again. We touched on this earlier, but we'll look at it in this respect about how does the healing process begin? Well, it begins with forgiveness. Luke 17, verse 3, take heed to yourselves. Now, it's interesting to me that this is one of those times that Christ says, watch out, be on your guard, watch out. So, if this is something he's warning us about, then it's probably something that could easily slip by us and not be considered very important or not have the weight that it should have. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. There is no other option there. If he repents, forgive him. So he's saying, watch out about this. This is not a natural reaction. When someone sins against us, we usually want to repay that sin and return evil for evil. There's that old saying, I don't get mad, I just get even. Well, that's terrible. That should never be the case in a Christian's life. If he repents, forgive him. Now, what if he doesn't repent? Do we not have to forgive him anymore? Well, does God forgive us? Well, yes, he does. In other words, God doesn't forgive our sin if we don't repent, but he is ready to forgive our sin if we repent. And there's an attitude there. There's one that would say, well, I'll just sit here, and when that person comes to me on their hands and knees and repents, then I'll forgive them. When really, is that the way God approaches things? I don't think so. Not according to the scripture, anyway. God is like the father of the prodigal son. He's there waiting to forgive, looking for the indication of the son's repentance so that he can forgive. So there's an anticipation of forgiving, not standing back with arms folded and a stiff lip, waiting for that person to come groveling to us. There's any indication of repentance, we want to extend that forgiveness and that forgiving attitude. In other words, the son in the prodigal son story understood what? He understood that his father was very forgiving and very merciful. He already knew that. He didn't have to wonder if that would be the case. He knew he could come back home because he knew that the father was very merciful and forgiving. So we hope to project as individual Christians that same kind of mindset, that people know when they come to us we'll be forgiving. We know they know we're not going to hold a grudge. They know we're not going to hold them for the rest of their lives guilty for what they've done. They should know that. They should understand that. So this is what's going on here. It starts healing. Mahatma Gandhi said this, if we practice an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, soon the whole world will be blind and toothless. Now, you and I both know he didn't really understand what that scripture meant in the Old Testament. The scripture actually meant that if someone puts out someone else's eye, they have to pay the equivalent of what that eye is worth. They didn't get their eye plucked out. That was not what was going on. But his point, Gandhi's point, is that, look, we cannot hold things against. The only way healing will begin is by being forgiving. That starts the healing process. And it starts at really first on my side as I'm striving to be forgiving. And then it serves and helps the other person as well as they see the understanding that's going on there. I'd like to read to you a short section by an individual by the name of Emmett Fox. He was a writer back in the 40s. Wrote a number of things, but one of his seven laws in his mind was this law of forgiveness. And he wrote this, and I'd like to read it to you because I think it's very helpful. He said this, "It is an unbreakable mental law that you have to forgive others if you want to demonstrate over your difficulties and to make any real spiritual progress." So in his mind, if you do not forgive, you will never really spiritually grow, because that very important facet of God's mind of mercy and forgiveness is not developing there. He continued, "The vital importance of forgiveness may not be obvious at first sight, but you may be sure that it is not by mere chance that every spiritual teacher from Jesus Christ downward has insisted so strongly upon it." Now, he was a Christian, but he's saying everybody, whether you're Christian or not, understands this principle. He continues, "You must forgive injuries, not just in words or as a matter of form, but sincerely, in your heart." We said that, saw that earlier. "And that is the long and short of it. You do this not for the other person's sake, but for your own sake. It will make no difference to him, unless he happens to set a value upon your forgiveness, but it will make a tremendous difference to you." It's a little bit like we talked about earlier, that setting at liberty, the third definition, or the third word that's used to translate forgiveness in the Greek, to set at liberty. In other words, to set free. They owe you, but you're not going to extract what they owe. You're going to set them free. And that does something to us. It sets us free. It liberates us. We're not constantly fretting over this sin, over this offense, over this disrespect, over the heartache that the other person has caused us. We're not constantly rolling that over and over in our mind. We are setting it free. And so in one sense, it's like a ship that has come ashore, come to the pier, to your pier, and it's this ugly disrespect, it's this ugly sin, it's this ugly thing that another person has done to you, or maybe it's just a negligent thing, and that ship ties up to your dock, and it sits there, and you can't get around it. Every time you go out to the dock, here's this giant ship there, and it's tied there, and it's always on our mind. We roll this around, but to set that free is to cut those strings and tie it to our dock and push it away. Let it drift away. Now, I particularly like that analogy because many times forgiveness is something that we decide on, that we're going to forgive. But it takes a while for that boat that we pushed off of our deck to slowly float away and out to sea and not be an issue for us anymore. Again, I like the analogy because oftentimes when we've been hurt by another and we make that choice to forgive, we push the ship away and it starts to drift a little bit, but it's still there. It's huge for a while, but we've made the decision to forgive, so we let it drift. And eventually it gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller as it drifts away until it's finally completely gone from our sight. So forgiveness in one sense is a little bit like that, that the emotional impact of the hurt does take some time to heal. But we begin the healing process by making that decision to forgive and to not hold the person accountable for that offense or that sin or that difficulty. Now, Mr. Fox continues, resentment, condemnation, anger, desire to see someone punished are things that will rot your soul, your inner being. No matter how cleverly you may be disguising them. I'll read that again. Resentment, condemnation, anger, desire to see someone punished are things that rot your soul. No matter how cleverly you may be disguising them. Such things, because they have a much stronger emotional content than anyone suspects, fasten your troubles to you with rivets. So he doesn't use the ship analogy. He's saying it's like chains that are riveted. I mean, not just wrapped around your ankle. These are riveted so that you can't get them off. So they have a stronger emotional content than anyone suspects, and they fasten your troubles to you with rivets. They fetter you to many other problems, which actually have nothing whatever to do with the original grievances themselves. So I thought that was pretty insightful. When we refuse to forgive, or we're shoddy about our forgiveness, we don't make that definite mental decision, and frankly, that decision is usually made on our knees before God, to deliberately forgive this person, not hold them accountable. If we don't do that, we start to have all kinds of things that are related to it, a spiritual sickness that sets in, and other things start to begin to decay, we might say, along the way. So I thought Mr. Fox was pretty insightful on that, thought that might be helpful to you. Let's go on to our final point about forgiveness for today. And that is this: forgiveness recognizes our own frailty. Forgiveness recognizes our own frailty. Now, in this way, we're not like God. When God forgives, it is out of magnanimity. It is out of graciousness. It is out of compassion. It is out of mercy. And that's because he is who he is. When we forgive, it also helps us to recognize that we sin. It recognizes our own frailty, because inherent in real forgiveness is humility. The understanding that we ourselves are frail and weak and sinful, and we realize that, you know, we could have done the exact same thing that so-and-so did to me. We have the capacity of being as bad as, if not worse, than others, and doing worse things than the things that were done to us. There's a humility to that, that recognizes we're not going to stand in judgment of this other person because that could have been me doing those things. The offender easily, as I wrote here, could be me. And frankly, probably has been more often than I would like to admit or to realize. So in forgiveness, one of the reasons we're able to be forgiving is because there's a humility that recognizes I'm not perfect. I do foolish things as well. I offend people. I hurt people. I need forgiveness myself, so I want to be forgiving toward others. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32, and I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. There's a humble prayer here that is recorded being given by Jacob. It's at the time that he was going to meet Esau, or Esau was coming to meet him. Here comes Jacob returning back to the land of Israel, in essence, is what we would say today. And Esau is coming with his hordes going to meet him. And Jacob, honestly, at this point, did not know whether or not he would survive this. He didn't know that if, because of his previous offenses toward his brother, that his brother would still want to kill him, because Jacob stole the birthright. And Esau could have held that against him, and Jacob wondered if it would be the case. Now, we all know that Esau did not. God led him to be forgiving, so that the promises to Jacob would carry on as God promised. But nonetheless, let's look at Genesis 32, verses 9 and 10. He's approaching Esau, about to the next morning, as I recall, verse 9. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham. So Jacob is praying this prayer. O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Eternal, who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. Jacob is first reminding God, the reason I'm going back is because you told me to. I'm being obedient, even though I'm frightened about this right now. And he was a little bit afraid that he might not survive this, or that his family might be slaughtered because of Esau's resentment. So he's reminding God that you've commanded me to do this, Father, and I'm willing to do this. And you said you deal well with me, you take care of us. Verse 10, he says this, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. Talk about a difference in Jacob's approach from the time that he was the heel catcher till the time that he's the overcomer with God, named first Jacob and then secondarily Israel, overcomer with God. What a humble, wonderful attitude. When we're forgiving, hopefully this is the attitude that we're displaying as well. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. So why would we hold others to an unrealistic standard and not be forgiving toward them when we really don't deserve anything ourselves? We've said before, you call a Christian a lowly worm. Most Christians say, yeah, you're right. But don't take offense at that, because that's true. Call someone in the world a lowly worm and they might punch you in the face. But Christians understand that. But for the grace of God, there go I. So Jacob was very humble. Israel was very humble at this point. So he says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies, of all the truth which you've shown your servant. For I crossed over the Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. So this great horde of children, of flocks, of herds, ownership, material goods. So he's got all these servants and handmaidens and slaves and all kinds of things that God had blessed him with. But again, what we want to focus on there is the tremendous humility. So when we forgive, it is an act of humility on our part, because we know as Christians, as faulty human beings, that we could do the same things. We have the capacity of doing those same things. So we want to be forgiving toward others. Arnold H. Lowe wrote this quote. I'd like to read to you. Where there is a continuous harping on any mistake, on any misdeed, there is no forgiveness. Forgiveness is a conclusive act. What is he saying there? If we continue to rehearse the offense, the disrespect, the sin, the exclusion, whatever it might have been toward us, the more we turn that over and over and over, the less chance we have of forgiving that person. Forgiveness, he says, is a conclusive act. So again, we'll go back to that analogy. We've cut the line that's tied that ship of offense or sin to our pier, and we've kicked that boat, that ship, off the pier and out into the open waters. It's conclusive. We're not hauling that rope back so we can examine that ship again. We're pushing it out to sea and letting it go. So it is a conclusive act. We forgive, we make a decision to forgive, and we don't go back to that. Now again, that's a process, because our mind will naturally want to go back to those things, but we have to push that aside. It's a conclusive act. It's conclusive because we recognize that we too are in need of forgiveness, and we too can be sinful and offensive toward others. Let's turn to Psalm 130 to conclude. Psalm 130, and we'll begin reading at the start of the psalm. Psalm 130, beginning in verse 1. The psalmist here, and again, remember these psalms are songs that literally have been sung in the past, and some still are being sung, or at least recited it. We put different music to many of these songs. But Psalm 130 in verse 1, whoever particularly wrote this one, I don't think it's a psalm of David, If it is, it isn't stated in the title. But it's a song of ascents. They would step on the steps going up to the temple. They would recite or sing each of these psalms, one on each step as they went up. And it was designed to be a progressive understanding. One step sets the foundation for the next step, which sets the foundation for the next and next and next. And before you're done, you're up there at the temple. But he says, out of the depths, I have cried to you, O Eternal. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Again, there's a heartfelt prayer there. I'm down. I've sinned. God, please hear my voice. Please step in and intervene. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities. O Lord, who could stand? It's a great thing to keep in mind. If God added up and recorded and listed for us all of our iniquities, all of our sins, all of our wrong thoughts, all of our wrong words, all of our sins, the psalmist says, who could stand? I mean, we would all just crumble under that weight. But thankfully, God does not. In verse 4, but there is forgiveness with you. We ask God to forgive us of the sins that we don't even know we've committed, because we have those as well. We ask God to forgive us. But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Feared in that sense is not to be afraid of, but feared in the sense of you may be held in awe. When we understand how forgiving God is, we hold him in awe. What a wonderful attribute that is, that he can be so kind, so compassionate, so merciful, so forgiving toward us. So obviously, a great deal of love toward God springs forth out of that forgiveness. And someday, the people who we've forgiven, maybe immediately, maybe over the course of time, maybe not till the far-flung future, but their love will increase toward us because we've been forgiving. So love springs forth out of forgiveness. We love someone, so we forgive them. And their love toward us, because we've been forgiving, grows as well. So you can see why, again, forgiveness is such an important attribute for a Christian to develop, because it's part and parcel with God's love as well. It increases love. It produces love. So, brethren, we have been placed into a spiritual workshop, and part of the workshop is the issue of forgiving and being forgiven. So let's do our very best to develop this beautiful, beautiful aspect of God's character, that of forgiveness.